chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 21, Galatians 4 and 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Remember the two sons? God had promised him and Sarah that they would have a son, but then they took matters into their own hands. They lacked faith a little bit. And Ishmael was born through Sarah's bondmaid, Hagar. And it was years after that then that Isaac was born in a fulfillment of God's promise from Sarah. So let's read again at verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He who was of the free woman was by promise. Now these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers, it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. So there is a correspondence between Hagar and Ishmael and earthly Jerusalem that was the center of legalism and self-righteousness. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. There is a heavenly origin to our life and faith. For it is written, rejoice, quoting Isaiah 54, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, you and I as Christians, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God gave a promise that the just would live by faith. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Or really two sentences, isn't it? For freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto freedom. And I want to speak about the purpose of that freedom. And we're going to begin our consideration back briefly on this allegory that Paul gives us at the end of chapter 4. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Well, I'm going to confess to you, that's an allegory. I've actually only read the children's version, the very brief summarized version of Pilgrim's Progress. And that's a shame to me. And see, Dan especially is laughing, and that's something that's on my reading list to repair. The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. I have read The Pilgrim's Regress. That's C.S. Lewis. That is brilliant. That's another allegory, much more contemporary and well worth reading. Now, this allegory is different, though, because it is based, it's not a work of fiction, it's based on actual historical events, but the lessons that the Apostle Paul is drawing from those actual historical events, it's not the primary historical sense of the Old Testament event. No, he says this is an allegory. So as he references Isaiah 54, he's not saying this is the literal and exclusive fulfillment of these words in Isaiah 54. It's an allegory. Paul says that himself, right? This is an analogy. It's a picture. So promises that are recorded in Isaiah in relation to ethnic Israel, well, they're not going to be fulfilled in a Gentile church. So when Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved, that relates to Israel. Or even in chapter 6 here of Galatians, when he says, peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God, that is believing Jews, not the church. Grace has superseded law, but the church has not replaced Israel. You know that, you've heard it. It's worth you thinking more about. So he's saying this is not the primary interpretation or fulfillment. It's an analogy. We're taking some spiritual lessons from this passage. Well, how do we apply this allegory to you and me? Well, in the analogy, you are either an Ishmael or an Isaac. The Ishmaels are the self-righteous. They are depending on the works of their own flesh. Whereas the Isaacs, they have received a righteousness through faith in Christ. The Ishmaels are in bondage because self-reliance always leads to bondage. Now, he's not actually talking so much here about the man Ishmael, but what Ishmael represents. He says he represents those that are in bondage, self-reliance in their legal works. That just leads to bondage. But the Isaacs are free. And it's great to have freedom. So you could draw a set of contrasts between these two peoples. You could make two columns, draw a line down the middle, and on the one side you've got Hagar, Ishmael, earthly Jerusalem, the flesh, bondage, and then on the other side, you've got Sarah and Isaac and heavenly Jerusalem and the Spirit and freedom. Freedom. We brothers are sons of the free woman. We Christians are like Isaac. We're children of promise. We are children of the free women. We are free. It's great to be free. Rejoice in your freedom. Christ has called you unto freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Chapter 5, verse number 1. You have been called unto to liberty, to freedom, brothers. That's what happened then when you were saved. It wasn't God calling you into religious bondage. You know that. This was God calling you into freedom, into liberty. And it's great to be free. It's great to come down for a weekend into the land over which the star-spangled banner waves, in the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's great. Now, it's only a temporary exodus from the true north, strong and free, we say. We also have a measure of freedom. What I like about coming all the way down to Massachusetts, not just to Maine, but to Massachusetts, is then you get to drive through New Hampshire for like 10 minutes on the 95. And you know, we were talking about on the way down the slogan in New Hampshire, live free or die. That sounds great. You can really enjoy your freedom. You could wear your handgun upside down, hanging from your ear. You could dance like nobody's watching in New Hampshire. When Andrew said that this morning, it reminded me, we have a tent in a certain community in the summer for children's meetings, and we've had some vandalism issues at times in the past, so I'll often, at nighttime, for a few hours late at night, I park my car a little bit down the road, and I just sit and read and eat and listen and watch to see if anything happens to the tent. And I don't know if this was last summer or another summer, I heard some voices, so I'm looking up through the dark, and there's two young women that come, and they come into the tent, and that's fine. I don't mind them hanging out in the tent. And they started dancing like they thought nobody was watching. And I thought, they'll probably stop in a moment and move on, and they didn't. And it became a very awkward moment for me because I thought, well, on the one hand, I could go and tell them, but they're going to be embarrassed and think, what was I watching them for? Or I could not do anything and then they're going to eventually see me and wonder, what was I watching for? And so I just tried to check up every once in a while. And then they started playing with some ropes a little bit, so I thought I should just get out and tell them, you can stay, you can dance, just don't do anything to the... But they were no longer dancing like anyone was watching, so they left, probably a little bit creeped out. They were enjoying about 10 minutes of total freedom, they thought. It's great to live in a free country. Don't take the freedoms for granted. Think of the chaos that some people are living in today, where the true objective of their life is to see their children survive another day. Sad, isn't it? We have freedom to live in relative quiet and peaceableness. Freedom for the gospel to spread. That's good. Mind you, those that have the freedom but don't use it, we're not very much ahead of those that don't have it. So take advantage of those freedoms that we have. But the freedom in Galatians 5 is not political freedom. It's not societal freedom. It's a freedom from the law and a freedom of conscience in the presence of God, where we are not under the bondage of the law and the requirement to try and keep these regulations to secure God's favor. Christ has set us free. God has justified us. That means he has freed us from every charge and declared us righteous. So I should not feel a bondage and a pressure and a guilt to earn God's favor. That's the whole point of grace, is that we're accepted with God by his grace. Make sure that you're not falling into that trap of trying to become right with God in some sense by works. Enjoy the fact that you are right with God by faith and now you're free. And your acceptance is not really about you and what you've done. It's about Christ and what he's done. And we do not need to wonder, have I done enough to satisfy God? We're free from all of that. Complete freedom in the presence of God. So freedom from the law and a freedom of conscience. We have boldness, or we have freedom to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A freedom in God's presence, and it's great to be free. And I want you to stand firm in your freedom, and don't let anyone entangle you again in that yoke of bondage. Only one wee thing to add. Let's just read again at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter, but faith, that's what matters, which works by love. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only, notice the word only, here's the one only thing. Only use not liberty for an occasion or opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one by another. Notice the word only in verse 13. You've been called unto liberty. Only this one caveat. Don't use your liberty for an opportunity for the flesh. There is a purpose in your freedom. So be careful how you use your freedom. I say, careful. I don't want to be careful with my freedom. I want to live it to the full and enjoy it to the max. Don't restrict me. Don't talk about freedom and then make me feel restricted. Well, you know, freedom always has some parameters or some boundaries. They're not really there to restrict your freedom. They're actually there to let you and I enjoy those freedoms together. So we're in a free country, but there are laws, not to restrict my freedom, but so that we can enjoy freedoms together. You have a driver's license. This is an easy example. You are free to drive, but there's limits. Not because they don't want you to enjoy driving, but because they want it to be safe for everyone to enjoy that liberty. You are free to drive. It doesn't mean you can drive on the other side of the median down the US 1 and say, well, I've got a driver's license. How can you pull me over? I have a license that says I'm free to drive. No. There's a boundary there just so that we can enjoy that freedom. So I'm free in Christ. That does not mean now that I can just go and dabble in whatever depths of sin I want so that grace would abound. No. A freedom from sin is not meant to be a freedom to sin. What about freedom to enjoy the world? The world that Paul speaks of in chapter 6, the world that he has been crucified unto by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that world? Well, you're a free agent. It's a free country. We want the church to be a pure community, not a puritanical community. If you know what I mean. It's not so, you know, you go to a bowling alley, now you have to wear a scarlet letter B around you. That's not the idea, is it? No. So in one sense, I just read the scarlet letter, not by the way. In one sense, you can do kind of whatever you want, but that's not Christian freedom. That's not the purpose for which Christ has set you free. It can't be. In chapter 1, it says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, set us free from this present evil age. So all of the values and goals and thinking and ideals and maxims that characterize this age, Christ died to set me free from all of that. So I mean, that's not Christian freedom then, to sink myself into it. When you're considering doing something or going someplace and you say, well, is this okay or not? I mean, you need to learn. You need to learn to weigh up the principles of the Bible that you have learned and been taught and assess before the Lord, is that acceptable or is that not? And you apply the principle of 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10, that all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. Is this activity going to help me or others? Or is it actually going to enslave me? That would be a risk. Remember, Christ has set you free. Do you know why you're set free? Have you appreciated the purpose in that freedom? My freedom in Christ cannot be just so that I can do just whatever makes me feel happy, because that would be somewhat self-centered, and the Lord Jesus is the least selfish person that has ever lived. So freedom in Christ cannot just be a freedom to live for self. Christian freedom is not to gratify my selfish nature. I didn't need Christ for that, you see. I could gratify my selfish nature without Christ. So it's not his freedom that is doing that for me. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter's describing those false teachers, he says they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. And they promise freedom. Oh, come and listen to the new twist that we have on the gospel. Like, we don't worry about those things. You can engage in all of this other stuff. And so they're promising you freedom, but it says they themselves are slaves of corruption. I know unbelievers think they're the ones that are free. And they think, oh, we can do whatever we want. And I don't need to go to meetings, so I'm free. But Titus chapter 3, it says they are actually slaves to various passions and pleasures. And the very behavior of sinfulness reveals they are slaves to sin. The real freedom belongs to you and me as Christians. The only truly free people are Christians. I am not in bondage to religion. I am free to worship and serve God as he intended for me. I am free in the presence of God with the freedom of conscience, knowing that my guilt has been cleansed. The only truly free people, it's not about being ethnic Canadian or American or living in a democracy. It's about being true children of God, spiritual children. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Great to be free. Enjoy your freedom. We've been called to freedom. Only don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, Galatians 5 is about that contrast, isn't it? The flesh and the spirit. And so the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hatred, jealousies, murder, drunkenness. The purpose of my freedom in Christ is not to indulge myself in those things. You know that? I can't use my liberty in Christ as an excuse to be a heretic. I'm free. I'm free to believe this absolutely unorthodox, bizarre thinking that divides the church. I'm free to do that. No, I'm not. That's not freedom in Christ. I'm not free to engage or dabble in witchcraft and idolatry. It's not why Christ has set me free. Just notice that one in verse 21. I'll highlight for a moment the works of the flesh of drunkenness. Let me just give you a little plea for you to be aware of the inherent danger and risk of alcohol. It's an inherent risk. It's just automatic with the nature of the beast. And whether you are saved or not saved here today, one night of you going just a little bit too far, abusing your perceived liberty, not only might you ruin a testimony, you could ruin your whole life, and you could destroy the lives of others around you. That's not a freedom. Oh, you say, now you're restricting me. Now you're setting a rule. And you're limiting my freedom. Are you saying that the Bible forbids even a sip of wine? Well, did I say that? In fact, I take a wee sip myself about every Sunday morning, you know. What I'm saying is this. Don't let your freedom be an opportunity for your flesh. Don't speak about your freedom and use that in a way that, well, where you abuse that liberty and you engage and fulfill the desires of the flesh. That is not why Christ has set you free. There's a far greater, a far more noble purpose in your freedom. So let's think then about how to use your freedom. At the end of verse number 13, you've been called unto liberty. And he says, by love, serve one another. Well, that's a very interesting word. Serve. It's a bit ironic to me, because the word is the word for a bondservant or a slave. So we've just been emphasizing we're not of the slave woman, we're of the free woman. Ishmael represents the slavery, that's the legalism. We're free from it. We have liberty, we are free. But in my Christian relationships in the church, it's not that I'm a master and all my brothers and sisters are my slaves. It's more like I am a slave with many masters. It's not about my entitlement. I want you to really listen to this and think about this and process it to your own heart. It's not about my entitlement to receive service from you. Okay? He doesn't say Christ has set you free to be waited upon hand and foot by everyone else. It is about my commitment and my responsibility to serve my brothers and sisters. Isn't a great example of this the Hebrew bondservant of Exodus 21? And remember, he has the opportunity. The years have expired. Now he can go out free. He can choose to use that freedom for himself or remain in service. And he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And his ear is borne through with the awl. And it says he shall serve him forever. Why? Because he loves him. And he loves them. And because he loves, he will serve forever. And the perfect fulfillment of that Hebrew bondservant is our Lord Jesus Christ. Loves because he serves. Last year, David Peterson took us to John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus is like a slave to his disciples as he gets down and he washes their feet. Do you remember what motivated it? What's the first verse say in that chapter? having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And because he loved them with a sincere love, he gets down and he serves them like a slave. And I have been set free. And I am free to love you and to serve you out of a love. And I want you to notice that it is by love, not just service, but serve by love, not just then by duty, not just to make you like me, but to serve you by love. And that makes it a little bit harder, because you're hard to love. Not because there's anything wrong with you, but because within me there is this selfish flesh. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not insist on its own way. Love is an attitude that's always displaying itself in self-sacrificing service. You know, love is not merely an emotion. I'm sure that it must contain emotion, but it is not merely an emotion. And so when the Bible commands me, husbands, love your wives, he's not saying, Matthew, work up a feeling and an emotion for her. No, what he's telling me is be devoted to her, put her first, seek her best, sacrifice for her, be committed to her. And you know that the great thing is that when I do that, I do start to feel stronger in my affections for her. And then she enjoys that. So she's happy and she's more affectionate. Well, that makes me happier. And it's just reciprocated and it grows. And I have just a suspicion that it would work the same way with my Christian brothers and sisters, that if I served you more, was more committed to doing what is good for you and helping you, and I would sense your appreciation, and the feelings, the affections would grow even stronger. The bond would be tighter. By love, serve one another. So serve one another. Help each other out. When something needs to be done at his house, could you go and help him? And if he's moving his things, you could go and help him move those things. And you could take them out to dinner. Or better yet, you could have them in for dinner. And you could sacrifice of your finances for them. And you could buy them things. And you could buy them books. And you could give them a gift card to something. And you could visit them. And you could pray for them. That is a great service. By love, serve one another. And you could come prepared to the meeting. Because they don't want to just come and sit through a boring meeting either. So if you come knowing that that people would like to hear something and not just sit in silence for an hour, you could be doing that motivated by love to feed and bless and encourage and edify and serve them. By love, serve one another. Put yourself out for one another. Do things for each other. Christ has set you free. Now don't use it for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. There's the purpose of the freedom, to love and to serve. I could not love brothers and sisters in the fellowship of a church without having known the love of Christ. As I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. I want to encourage you to love new believers. This is a counsel to myself as well, and some of you are already doing a fantastic job of this. And maybe some of them, you know, they're not accustomed to some of our customs or traditions or practices, and they may have a bit of a hard time sometimes fitting in. So love them and serve them. And you come into a meeting, and they're sitting on their own because they're not knowing people as well, and they're not sure where people are supposed to sit. We'll go and sit beside them. That's where you're supposed to sit. And be a friend to them, and love them, and serve them. Look out for them. That's why we read in verse 6 where he says, circumcision and uncircumcision, it doesn't mean anything. All that means something is faith working through love. It does not matter whether they share your Italian heritage, or American heritage, or Canadian heritage. That's not what is significant. What is significant is their faith in Christ. It doesn't matter then if they have that long religious heritage as some of these Jewish believers had. It does not matter whether they share your 3 or 4 generations in assembly testimony. That's not what matters. What matters is faith working through love. And so if they have faith in Jesus Christ, we are one with them. We should love them and we should serve them. Use your freedom by love to serve one another. And he says in verse 14, if you do that, then you're fulfilling the law. I don't need to put you under the law. Because if you live by love and if you're serving, you're fulfilling the intention of the law anyhow. It's not fulfilled by the careful observance of all of those regulations of the external code of the law. It's fulfilled in the new way that Christ showed us of loving one another. Remember that the Ten Commandments is called sometimes the Decalogue. It's not the Decalogue that you need. He says, as a Christian, you just need the monologue. It's fulfilled in this one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Use your freedom to love and serve one another. And then the warning in verse 15, if you bite and devour, you'll be consumed. Jack Hunter, in what the Bible teaches commentary, says about this. He says, Paul is declaring that this biting and devouring, this would destroy the testimony. He says, let us take the lesson to heart. Continual strife leads to extinction. Continual strife leads to extinction. Where mutual love has been replaced by mutual animosity, and mutual service is then replaced by mutual annihilation. Take the warning, he says. Remember why Christ has truly set you free, not to live for yourself or have your own way, but by love to serve one another. There is a purpose in your freedom. Enjoy it. Rejoice in your freedom. The acceptance before God. You are not a slave to legal bondage. You are free. You are free. Don't abuse it by using it as an excuse for the flesh. Use that freedom by love to serve.